Dear friends, my name is Vito. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is our time where we gather around the scriptures. We believe that God does speak to us. We believe that God is so gracious that he is willing to teach us and encourage us and lead us in the way that we should go by his word. And so that's what we're going to do. Before we get there, I want to tell you a little bit about somebody who is a disciple of Jesus, was a disciple of Jesus. I think it's encouraging sometimes to hear the stories of faith of other people, and especially people who aren't like us, people who are far away from us in time or in culture or in some other way. It's really, I think, encouraging to us to know that faith in Jesus is something which crosses every boundary. I'm going to tell you about a person named Ignatius. He's also known by the town that he came from. His name was Ignatius of Antioch. He lived in the first century, and there's very good historical reason to believe that he knew and learned from the Apostle John. John, who wrote the Gospel of John and some other letters in the New Testament. It's pretty likely that Ignatius of Antioch knew him and came to faith in Jesus by listening to him. And Ignatius became a pastor, and he oversaw a number of congregations near Antioch, where he lived, which is in modern-day Greece now. There became a situation where there was a persecution of churches where Ignatius was. Some of the churches that he was overseeing were being persecuted by the Roman government. This is what the Romans wanted the Christians to do. We want you to sacrifice to the Roman gods. You can worship any god you like. You can go ahead and worship on Sunday. You go ahead and do that. But we want you to pay a little bit money, and we want you to sacrifice to the Roman gods. We want you to be like everybody else. Worship whoever you want, but we'd like you to just blend in. And Ignatius said no. And many of the people in his congregation said no. And so there was a trial that was held, and he was condemned, and he was sentenced to death. But rather than put him to death in Antioch, what the Roman government decided to do was they transported him from Antioch to Rome to be executed in the Colosseum by being thrown to wild animals, probably lions. One of the last things we know about Ignatius's life is that on that trip that he took, where he was taken from Antioch to Rome, he spent the time in transport writing letters to the churches of which he was a pastor. We have those letters. We have the content of those letters, 7 letters that were written to the churches that he helped oversee. To me, that's a stunning thing that this man, Ignatius, he was a Christian, not because everybody else around him was a Christian or because it was the thing that everybody did, or you got to a certain age and everybody came to faith or went to church, or because it made his life better. It did not make his life better. He became a Christian because he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And on that trip, consider this, instead of trying to take care of himself, instead of in that situation where he was under threat, where he knew he was facing his own death, instead of just taking care of himself and thinking about himself, he began to think about other people. He began to think about the people that he did community with, that he did life with, and he wrote to encourage them. Here's some words from one of the letters that he wrote to people that he knew. The grace of Jesus Christ shall free you from every chain that binds you. He's writing that when he's in chains. The grace of Jesus Christ shall free you from every chain that binds you. For Jesus is a better high priest to whom the holies of holies has been committed. And it is Jesus alone who has been trusted with the secrets of God. And this is something that was written 2,000 years ago, somebody very far away from us culturally, very far away from us in time, and yet it's the same faith that we have as a church. Renaissance Church, we believe that Jesus Christ is a better high priest that can free us from every chain that binds us. And we believe that Jesus has also gone into the Holy of Holies and that he has the secrets of God, and that's why we gather around his word and why we listen for him now. And it's why in the summertime we've been studying the questions of Jesus. If Jesus is this one who has been entrusted with all knowledge and wisdom and he is a great high priest, we want to listen to him. We want to listen to his questions. That's been our theme, our focus. The questions of Jesus throughout the Gospels, he asks questions of people. We're going to look at one of them now. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible along, you can see the verses as they come up on either side of me. This is Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 46, and you are going to hear this question of Jesus. Listen. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, it quickly collapsed, and great was the ruin of that house. Here's our question for this week. I want you to hear this question. I want you to hear it not just as a question that we're going to study about and think about it. I want you to listen to this question as if it's being asked to you, and it is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? These are the words of Jesus at the end of a sermon. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, from which this comes, it's the conclusion of a sermon that Jesus preaches. Almost the entirety of Luke 6 is a sermon that's often called the Sermon on the Plain. Maybe many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. This was a sermon that was delivered on a plain, a flat space. And this is the very end of the sermon. When Jesus gets to the end of the sermon, he asks this question: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I'm a pastor, so I've been thinking for quite a long time about how you should end a sermon. You know, I think about what are the many different ways that you can end a sermon. Maybe you have considered that too. You've thought, how should a sermon end? And if you say quickly, that will hurt my feelings. And I won't listen to you anyway. How do you end a sermon? What's the best way? When I was going to seminary with Christian a long, long time ago, one of the funny ways that sermons were described, they say, here's what a sermon is. It's 3 points in a poem. 3 points in a poem. And that was sort of one of the old ways to think about what a sermon should be. 3 points, and all the points would have the same letter. It would be like faith, forgiveness, and freedom. And then in this old style of preaching, often it would end with a poem. So the preacher would say, he is our guide and friend. To us he'll condescend. His love will never end. Alleluia. Amen. It's one way you can end a sermon. There's lots of ways you can end a sermon. You can end a sermon with a note of grace, a declaration that Jesus' love is free, and he's paid the price for it. He has given it to his people. He has offered forgiveness, and it's not anything that you do anything for. It's not anything that you can earn. It's not anything that you can do anything for. He just gives it to you as a gift. That's one way to end a sermon. It's just by grace. That's a good way to end a sermon. Another way that you can end a sermon is you can give a word of encouragement or comfort. You can do like Jesus does at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. He says, I'll be with you even to the end of the age, and so that you yourself can know that Jesus is with you through whatever trials, through whatever paths you go in life, that Jesus is a good shepherd and he's walking along with you. That's another way to end a sermon. Another way to end a sermon, in some traditions, people will end a sermon with something called an altar call. Maybe some of you have heard of that. One way to end a sermon is with an altar call, and the idea is that the gospel of Jesus is a declaration that Jesus is the Lord, and that through his life and his death and his resurrection, he has offered good news and salvation and forgiveness to all. And an altar call is a question then that's put at an end of a sermon. And it says, will you now call on Jesus as the Lord? Will you hear this news, and would you receive it and respond in faith? And I think that there's really something to that. I think that there's some good things in an altar call, because it means sometimes it's thought of as the altar is up here, that you would come forward. And I don't want to rush past this. I actually want to meditate on it just for a moment. That you and I should have to respond to the gospel. The good news is being proclaimed even now. The good news that Jesus is the Lord is true. And so I wonder what your response is to that good news. That Jesus Christ is the Lord, what will your response be? Will you call him Lord? A lot of times we think about doing this in different points that we can't do it. I mean, I look back and I think, I wish that could be different. Do you ever look back in your past and you say, I wish I'd done that differently? I wish that that thing hadn't happened. I regret things in the past. I look off into the future and I say, oh, things will be different in the future. Sometimes I'm not proud of this. I've thought, I'll follow Jesus more faithfully in the future. When my circumstances are different, when I'm more secure financially, when I'm not as anxious, when my family life is different, then I'll respond. But the Bible is very clear. Today is the day of salvation. And we don't have any other day than today. That's not even something that you have to go to the Bible to know. All you've got is today. You woke up this morning. God's mercies are new every morning. The good news of Jesus is being declared. And then the question is put to you, will you call him Lord? Will you in faith say, I'll follow? That's a good way to end a sermon. Now, considering all those different ways that you can end a sermon, I want you to think again and look again at how Jesus ends his sermon. He's a pretty good preacher. Let's look and see how he ends his sermon. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you? What's fascinating about this is almost the direct opposite of an altar call. Jesus says, oh, you can call me Lord, that's fine, but why don't you do what I tell you to do? In some ways, he's saying it almost doesn't matter that you call him Lord. What matters is that you call him Lord and then listen and do what he says. And he puts this very stark question to every single one of us. He's saying, I'm not as concerned with what you say you believe and what you say you're going to do. I want to know what you're going to do. Are you going to listen to me? I've told you what to do. Are you going to say yes to that? Don't just check a box and say, I've called Jesus Lord, and now I'm going to move on with the rest of my life. He's saying, you call me Lord, Lord? Well, why don't you do what I say? It's very stark. And it's also very clear. It's just right here. I was talking to Pastor Christopher. He said, what's your question for today? What's the question of Jesus that we're going to study together? And I said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And he says, that about sums it up. That's the question that's put to us. And here's the thing, friends. Each one of us can hear that question, and we can call Jesus Lord. We can say, yes, I want to follow Jesus as Lord, and we can make that decision, and then we can live the rest of our life as if nothing else has changed. We can go through our life saying, yes, Jesus is Lord, and nothing at all changes. It's easy to do that. You know, I don't know if you have been following news at all. This fall, there's going to be a presidential election here in the United States. It's coming up. I don't know if you may want to put it on your calendar. You may see some things in the news about it. I don't know. What I do know is that New Jersey has what is called a closed primary. Do you know what that is? It's when, if you want to vote for somebody in a presidential primary, you have to belong to the party in which you're voting. If you want to vote in the Democratic primary, then you have to be a Democrat. And if you want to vote in the Republican primary, you have to be a Republican. Do you know how you become a Democrat or you become a Republican? You just check a box. You could go home today and go online and you can go on those respective websites. You can become a Democrat or you can become a Republican today. You don't have to believe it or adhere to any of the things that each of those respective parties believes or does. You don't even have to say you're going to. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to give any forethought to it all. All you have to do is just click and press the button and poof, you're a Democrat. Poof, you're a Republican. And you can just make that decision and that's what you'll become and nothing else would change at all. It'd be like if you showed up, let's say you went home today, and by the way, this is not political. I could have done this with Republican or Democrat. I'm going to choose Republican. You could go home today and choose Republican and say, I am a Republican now. And you could go to the Republican National Convention later and you could show up. And I'm sure somebody would put their arm around you and say, hey, we're glad to have you here. Yeah, I'm glad to be here. We're glad you're here because you want to fight for lower taxes. You say, actually, I think we should increase taxes. We should increase taxes, especially on the rich and the corporations. Those taxes should go way up. No. We want lower taxes because we want fewer government programs. Fewer government programs. I think government programs are great. I think we should have more coming in. I've got some ideas for some new ones that we've never had before. What? No. We need to reduce spending. Really, the only thing that we should spend on is the military. The military. I'm a pacifist. I think we should just tamp down the military. That's not... And your friend would say, wait. You want higher taxes? And you want more government programs? And you want less military? You're not a Republican. You can say, oh, yes, I am. I have the card right here. I'm a Republican. Some of you, some of us, are carrying around the card. It says, I'm a Christian. And Jesus says, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, I call Jesus Lord. Do you do what he says? Do you do the things that he tells you to do? This is the question that's put at the end of his sermon, and it's really, really stark. And it's really, really jarring because many of us call Jesus Lord and it doesn't really gain much traction in our lives. Do you do what Jesus says? Don't answer that question right away, but you should consider it because Jesus asks it. Do you do what I tell you? And if not, why don't you do what Jesus says to do? And I think really, that's not a question that you can answer right away. It's a question that is answered by your life day to day. Each day, Jesus calling you to obedience, calling you to mission, calling you to serve others. And each day you answer that question again. And one of the ways that you answer that question is you just go to the things that Jesus has told us to do. I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to show you one of the things that Jesus tells you to do. I'm just going to pick one of the things from this sermon in Luke 6. If you go a little bit up, those of you who have your Bibles, if you just a couple verses up, you can see one of the things that Jesus tells you to do. He says in verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High. For he himself, God, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If you are a Christian, and if you call Jesus Lord, then he says, here's what you should do. You should love your enemies. You should love your personal enemies. You should love your political enemies, and you should do good to them. That's what I'm telling you to do. And even as I was bringing up those political ideas that we are all thinking a lot about, you probably have strong convictions one way or another. You might look across the aisle and say, actually, they're the enemies. If you think that, even if a little bit of you thinks that, then one of the ways that you obey Jesus is you find one of those people or you find one of the folks in that other camp and you do something really good for them. This is not my idea. This is Jesus' command. He says you should do good to your enemies, your personal enemies, people that have wronged you and crossed you. Find some way to do something good to them, to be merciful to them. Find somebody to, I'm just going to read it, you should be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. You know who I love being kind to? People who say, thank you so much, Vito. That was really kind of you to do. Thank you for helping me out. Oh man, you're really something. I'm so glad you did that. Those are the people that I end up being kind to. Jesus says you should be kind to people who are ungrateful and wicked. We should find people to be kind to who we think don't really deserve it. You know, we have those little metrics. We say, like, I'm going to take care of this person. They always make me feel good when I'm kind to them. Jesus says, I don't really care about those people. Are you being kind to people who are wicked and ungrateful? And it says here you should be kind. We should show kindness, just like God shows kindness. You know what kindness is. Kindness is not going to your pantry and finding the canned goods that you don't like and dropping them off at the pantry, the soup kitchen. Kindness is vulnerability, and it's warmth, and it's generosity, and it's being present to and listening to and seeing people that are ungrateful and who are wicked, the people who you think are your enemies. Jesus says, do you do that? Do you do that? It's a hard question. It's a stark question. It's uncomfortably direct. And you know what's even more uncomfortable is Jesus tells us that if we do it, that there's going to be a result. And if we don't do it, there'll be another result. This is what it says in verse 47. Jesus says, I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house but could not shake it because it had been well built. He says, if you listen to what I tell you to do and you do it, you do these things that I'm commanding you to do, which is the path of love and my kingdom, then when the storms come, you'll be able to withstand them. But if you don't, if you just call me Lord and then you live the rest of your life just the way you want to live it, he says, what'll happen here? But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, it quickly collapsed, and great was the ruin of that house. And what Jesus is talking about here is not what happens after we die. He's not saying that the ruin of the house, our metaphorical house, our lives, he's not saying that if we disobey Jesus in any way that we're going to be separated from him forever. What he's saying is that the storms of life are always going to come. And as you obey what Jesus says, if you do that, then you're going to be able to withstand the storms of life. And if you don't obey, you won't be able to. Part of the reason that I know this is about our life now and not life in eternity is because Jesus is talking about the weather systems and the patterns of what took place where he lived. That there were always rains up in the mountains every autumn. And those rains would gather up there, and then they would come down in streams and come and flood through the villages. And he says, if you do what I say, then you're going to be able to withstand the storms that come, the floods. And if you don't, you won't be able to. This is something that's spoken to every single one of us. The storms are going to come. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He does not say, you know, if you believe me and call me Lord and do everything that I tell you to do, then you won't have storms in your life. No, no, he doesn't say that. Storms are coming. The different storms that come in life, illness and conflict and lack of finances and depression and political strife and racial inequality, those are all storms of life and they are coming. Jesus says they're coming. And the way you withstand them is you listen to what he says to do and then you do it. When the river burst against it, it quickly collapsed. The stress of life is coming, and Jesus wants you and I, and he wants our church to obey and to listen. And what's really astounding here is that he tells us to do things which we would not intuitively do when a storm comes. What do you do when a storm comes? I know what you do. You go and get supplies. You go to Home Depot. If it's wintertime, you buy a shovel and salt, and then you go and you buy a couple bottles of wine, and then you get food, and you bring it in, and you focus in. He said, I'm going to take care. Here comes a storm. I'm going to focus inward. That's what we do to prepare for a storm. Jesus says, oh, here's how I want you to prepare for a storm. I want you to give things away. I want you to live a cruciform life. I want you to, this is 1 John 3:16, I want you to lay down your life for those around you. He's telling us to do something that we would not ever think to do. Oh, a storm is coming? Oh, make ourselves more insecure and make others secure. He says, if you do that, then you'll withstand the storm. If not, if you just keep living like everybody else lives, you'll be swept away. He says, give away material possessions. He says, you should be kind. He says, you should show mercy. And that's the foundation that you need if you are going to withstand the storms of life. And Jesus here is giving us this urgent warning, and it's sort of hard to hear. You know, I know it as a preacher. You know, sometimes when you come out and you preach, grace and forgiveness, there's lots of amens and there's lots of, all right, this is really good. And you come and you say, do you do what Jesus says? And everyone's like, ooh, it's a little harder to hear. Nobody likes to hear a warning. Have you heard of the mineral pyrrhotite? Are there any geologists in the house? The mineral pyrrhotite is an iron sulfide mineral that's found in almost all rocks in a very small quantity. Except in a particular quarry in Connecticut, there's a very high occurrence of pyrrhotite in the stone there. And the reason that people know this is because from that quarry in Connecticut, they made cement back in the 80s and 90s. And they laid the foundation for about 30,000 homes over a period of 10 or 15 years. There's something very unique and very unpleasant about pyrrhotite. When it's exposed to water and to air, it expands. So any foundation that has been laid with pyrrhotite in the cement makes the foundation of that house utterly worthless. People in Connecticut in the 80s and 90s began to hear gunshot level sounds and cracks coming from their basement. Walking down into the basement and seeing cracks, not that you could just see with your eye, but you could put your hand into. And do you know what you can do to repair this foundation? Nothing. Nothing at all. The only thing that you can do to change the situation of people with pyrrhotite in their foundations is either tear the house down and pour a brand new foundation or jack the house up and pour a new foundation. Those are the only two options that you have. I want you to imagine that you live in one of those towns. You hear about people. They're getting the warning. People are coming to them and saying, I want to know more about the foundation that was poured in your house. What would you do? What would you do as the word was going around? Nobody likes to hear bad news. Nobody likes to hear that their foundation might not be any good. There's only two things you can do. There's one is that when you get that message, you can change. You can tear everything down. You say, I got to pour a good foundation. I can't be in a house that might fall. The other thing you can do is close the door. And when somebody comes to you and says, hey, we want to talk to you about your foundation, just shut the door right away. You shut it. You don't want to hear it. And then you walk over and you lock the door to your basement. Whew, I'm glad that's over. Because nobody wants to hear bad news. You don't want to hear that everything might have to change. You can just push that off to the side. We do this all the time. I do it. Not long ago, I got a message from the insurance provider that I have. A woman left a message on my machine, and this was the message. Vito, we've noticed that the credit card that you have on file to pay your premiums is about to expire. And so what I was calling about is you may want to change that credit card. Can you believe that? Her trying to scare me like that? I'm not going to respond to that. That made me feel very nervous and very anxious. I'm not going to respond to that. Or you get a message from your doctor. You know your cholesterol is rather high. Don't say anything more. I don't want to hear it. Because when you get those sorts of news, you have to change things. You have to respond and you have to act. And this is what Jesus says here. If you want your foundation to be strong, if you don't want to be swept away, then you have to respond. And you have to listen and do what he says. And now we're right back to where we started, which is, how do you lay a foundation that is not one where you just say, Lord, Lord, where you actually do what he says? You can listen to what Jesus says. You can do what we just did. You can bring your finger right up farther and hear the words of Jesus' sermon. You can go up in other places in the gospel. And this is what I would hope you would do today, that you should go back into the gospels and you should find one thing that Jesus calls you to do and then do it. To not just say, hey, this is who I am. Everything's fine. No, find one thing and say, what is Jesus calling me to do? It doesn't have to be something where you have to pray really hard. What's Jesus calling me to do right now? No, it'll say it right there. Be kind to those who are ungrateful. That's one of the ways you can do. You can read systematically through the Gospels and say, what does Jesus teach? All right, this is what I'm supposed to do. Another way to do it is to listen carefully. As the preaching takes place here at Renaissance, a couple weeks ago, Christian preached a sermon on Jesus commending a leper who had been healed. The leper comes back and gives thanks and praise to Jesus. And the message there that Jesus is giving is, you should live your life with an orientation of gratitude and praise to God for all the good things that he does. Don't focus on the things that are wrong and that are bad. Focus instead on ways that you can give thanks to God. That's another way that you can do what Jesus says. But it's going to take work and it's going to take effort, and you actually have to change the way that you live your life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's the question that's put to every one of us. And now here I am at the end of my sermon. And there's not a whole lot more to say, except this is the call for each one of us. It's nicer when a sermon ends with a poem, or it ends with a joyous note of victory, or it ends with great grace. It's great when a pastor stands up and says, don't worry, everything will be fine. You're all right. You don't have to change anything. Go with peace. But my call is to obey the gospel, and my call is to say what Jesus says here. He says, why don't you do what I say? One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. One act of obedience to what Jesus says means everything. It might not be as warm and fuzzy, but it's what Jesus calls you to. You know, Ignatius of Antioch, he's there on his way. He's going to his death. It's a storm. And there he is in the middle of that storm, the persecution that he's having to face. And he's not trying to batten down the hatches, and he's not trying to save his own skin. And he doesn't say to the Romans, well, you know what, actually, I will pray to that God, and then not really mean it and just kind of wink and then just go on his way and live the same way. No, on his way, he is giving of himself in love and prayer and obedience to God and to the people around him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Do you want to do what he says? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to do what you have said, but we are not capable of it. So send your Holy Spirit now to obey you and strengthen us so that we can hear your commands and respond in faith and in joy. Father, I pray for every single person here, most of all me. I need your strength more than anybody, but open our eyes, every single person here or listening, to see the things that you command us and call us to, and then help us to do them. And I pray that this church, that this community would be like a light shining in the darkness, and that light would be your Spirit, and it would be the acts of obedience and faith and love that you give us to do. We give you thanks that you give us another way to live, than not focusing just upon ourselves, but of lifting our eyes to you and lifting our eyes to the people you've put in our lives to love and to serve. Help us to be a community that doesn't just say, Lord, Lord, but actually does what you say and follows you faithfully into your kingdom that you are building. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.